Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. We're going to continue working through our Hebrews passages and continue seeing how Jesus is our great high priest. And today we're going to be seeing the promises of the new covenant. The promises of the new covenant. I want to begin by saying this. Obsolete, outdated, archaic. Throughout our lives, there are many things that were once thriving, but now no longer exist or have become obsolete. When I was a kid growing up, I remember my grandparents, they had one of those phones that hung on a wall. And this phone had a cold cord, and my grandma would be talking on the phone, and she would stretch that cord halfway across the house, it felt. I remember being a kid and being at my grandmother's house, and I remember picking that phone up and going, I wonder how far I could stretch it. Any of y'all ever did that before? How far can we stretch this cold cord of this phone hanging on the wall? By show of hands, how many of y'all still have a phone that hangs on the wall? We got a couple. Forgive me for saying this, but my point is proven. Those phones are now becoming obsolete. They are outdated. You rarely see them. Because now we all have what? A cell phone. Something that you can hold to your ear and you can walk around the whole entire house without something pulling you back. You can go around the whole house and talk to anybody everywhere in the house. Doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to stand in one spot anymore. The new is better. And now, every year, guess what? A new phone what? Comes out. A new phone comes out because there's something that's better than the old. And it's always because they have found flaws, or the old phone has become faulty in some way, and the newer phone has been made better, it's been improved. And so they sell you this new phone based on those reasons. They make you feel as if you need a new phone because they're promising something better than the old phone, right? This morning, our passage is about something new and something obsolete. Something better and something that is faulty. But it isn't faulty as if something is mechanically wrong with it. It's faulty because it fails at what it's trying to accomplish. It's faulty because it fails at making one perfect. It's faulty because it doesn't complete. Because it isn't final. Before we begin reading our passage, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for being able to gather here this morning and to praise you and to worship you, Lord, to sing how great and awesome you are, Lord. And God, as now as we come to your word and we begin to see here in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, the promises that you have made that has made this new and better covenant better. Lord, help us to be able to see it. Help us to be able to recognize it. Help us to be able to believe it, and help us to be able to trust the new and better covenant. To God, we say all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, I'm going to read through these verses, and then as we read through, I'm going to pause as we go. But beginning in verse 6, he says, "For as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." I'm going to pause here because I think this is important for us to realize. It's important for us to know and recognize because the new covenant that Christ is mediating is better. Why? Why is it better? And the answer comes at the very end of verse 6 here when it says, "It is enacted on better promises." It's enacted on better promises. The old covenant, like the old phone, it did not have these better promises. They didn't promise something better about it. The new covenant has something better. It has these better promises that God is promising. Before we continue reading here, I just want to point out that beginning in verse 8 here, the author is going to quote Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And in Jeremiah, Israel was in a very, very bad place. They were about to be exiled out of the land. They were about to be kicked out of their own land due to their sinfulness, their idolatry, as that is rampant. It's crazy how much idolatry they have. So much so that if you read the book of Hosea, it's all about how they are cheating on God. Israel was in just a bad place. But right here in the middle of all this bad, God promises a new covenant. He promises a new covenant. So let's continue reading. Verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." And the first covenant, in case we don't remember from last week, is the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law. Does that make sense? It's the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was made in Exodus. In verse 8, he goes on and says, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord.'" Paul's here again. Basically what this is saying is, if the old phone was without fault, if the old phone had nothing wrong with it, there would have been no need for a new phone, right? No need for a new phone to be made. And that's the point that's being made here in this passage, because the old covenant is faulty, because the old covenant is failing at what it was meant to accomplish. It isn't working. Therefore, a new covenant is needed. A new covenant is necessary. But church, it wasn't just the covenant that was faulty. It was also the people. You look at verse 9 and it says, what? "They did not continue in my covenant." Israel, after God had brought them out of Egypt and made a covenant with them in Exodus chapter 19, after that covenant was made, the people of Israel almost immediately began breaking that covenant. You think of the golden calf. You think of all the sin and all the idolatry that the Israelites did. You think of how they worshiped the Baal gods or the Baal gods, whichever way you want to say it. You think of the book of Hosea and how it's all about how Israel cheated on God with little g gods. But God in His graciousness, God in His goodness, God in His kindness says, "I will establish a new covenant." A covenant that doesn't depend on the people to change their hearts, but depends on God to change hearts. And so in the new covenant, instead of the people being responsible for upholding this new covenant, God Himself says He will uphold the covenant. As we read these next few verses, I want you to just count the number of times aloud that we read the phrase, I will. We've already saw it once in verse 8, I believe, where God said, I will make a new covenant. But as we read these next few verses, just note how many times He says, I will. Because the author is proving to us that the new covenant is better because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. So count them with me here in verse 10 through 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he continues in verse 11, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And he goes on in verse 13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away. Five times the Lord says, I will. I will, I will, I will. For this early Hebrew church who is filled with Jewish converts to Christianity, their belief is changing entirely. Because it's going from themselves and relying on themselves to now relying on the Lord. Change the mindset. And the author here in Hebrews is wanting them to know that it is now God who will fulfill the new covenant. It will be God who puts His laws into them. It will be God who writes His laws on their heart. It will be, God who is merciful toward them. Do you see the significance of this morning? Do you see the beauty of the new covenant? Do you see the grandeur of this new covenant? Of how it doesn't rely on you? But rather relies on God alone. Are you relying on yourself this morning for salvation? Are you trusting in yourself and that you are living your life trying to be morally good enough to get to heaven, to be saved? Are you ashamed of yourself when you sin, when you make mistakes? Do you carry the burden of being a sinner around with you? Do you feel as if God would never save you because of your sin? These are all questions that will be answered as we continue in this sermon today. But church, I want you to know the new covenant is here. And in the spirit of Christmas, because right now you may be thinking, well, this isn't a Christmas sermon. This isn't why I came and showed up today. I came to hear a Christmas sermon today. I want to counter you by saying, well, this is a Christmas sermon. Because this new covenant would have never come, if it wasn't for the birth of Jesus. Without Jesus being born in a manger, there is no new covenant. Without Christ being born, we as Christians, as believers, we don't get to be a part of this new covenant. Without Christ being born, we would be taking our choice as animals to the priest to be sacrificed. Without Christ being born, He never dies a sacrificial death on the cross. Without Christ being born, there is no resurrection. Without Christ being born, there is no salvation today. Without Christ being born, there is no new covenant. Without Christ being born, the promises that are laid out in verses 10 through 12 would never be enacted. And thankfully, the author of Hebrews has given us three better promises. And so from our passage today here in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, we're going to see three promises that proves we can trust the new and better covenant. Three promises that prove we can trust the new and better covenant. And the first promise that we see is that God's people will have His law internally. God's people will have His law internally. It will be inside them. This promise comes in verse 10, which reads, I want to read it again, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The laws of God will be internal because they are put on our mind and they are written in our hearts. Now, this is completely different than the Old Covenant, entirely different than the Old Covenant, because in the Old Covenant, the laws of God were external. They were outside the heart. They were outside the mind, outside the body. You think about Moses whenever he received the Ten Commandments. What were they written on? They were written on stone tablets. The laws of the Old Testament were written on stones. And the people of Israel, they were to memorize them and remember those laws in order to internalize them. To know what is right, to know what is sinful. And if you look at the history of Israel, they sinned and they rebelled against God so much that it seems that they didn't even try to internalize those laws. But there's a reason why. And it ultimately comes down to they didn't have the power to do so. Their heart was never changed. But now in the new covenant, we are told right here that God will put His laws into the minds of His people. He will write His laws on their hearts. And this means that if you are here today and you have believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, then that means that God Himself has written on your heart His laws, and He has put in your mind His laws. And therefore, you know what is sinful, what is not sinful. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. And we, unlike those under the covenant of the old covenant, we now have the power to know those laws. We have the power to follow those laws. And so now you may be wondering, well, how does God put His laws in us? And how does He write them on our hearts? And how do we have the power to obey and follow these laws? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it goes on and says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Think of John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17. "And I will ask the Father," this is Jesus speaking, "and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." And He goes and He tells us what the helper is. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And then He says in verse 26 of John chapter 14, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." Christian, through the Holy Spirit, God has stamped His law into our hearts and into our minds. And because of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to obey those laws now. Have you ever been tempted before, and in that temptation, you recognize that you were about to do something wrong? Or maybe you did do something wrong, you actually did it, and then immediately after doing it, you were like, I shouldn't have did that. That was wrong of me. How did you know? Because God has stamped His laws into your heart and your mind. He has put them there. He did that. But Christian, not only this morning do you know right and wrong, but you have the power through the Holy Spirit to resist sin. You have the power to say no. Let me ask you this question. Do you lean on the Holy Spirit in times of temptation? Or do you rely on yourself and lean on yourself in order to resist sin? In order to say no. Church, stop trying to overcome sin on your own. Lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to overcome that sin, because I promise He will help you. But God doesn't only put His law into our minds and write them on our hearts in order for us to obey Him. He also does it so that He will be our God and we will be His people. We belong as Christians to God. We exist for God. Our purpose as Christians is to live in worship of God and for Him. And God has invited us into this special and intimate relationship with Him as we are His people. What greater joy is that, to know that He's our God and we are His people? Church, here's the reality of verse 10. God has changed our hearts. He's taking out the old heart and He's putting in a new heart. He has changed our heart by putting His laws into our minds and writing them on our hearts. He has changed our hearts and now He is our God and we are His people. And we, in this self-help world, y'all agree? We live in a self-help world. You can do it. You can be better. You can do this. You can do that. We have a tendency to think that we ourselves can change our hearts, don't we? But the Bible says that's not true. That it's God who changes hearts. That God is the one who can change your heart. And we must trust that He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is working in us to continually change our hearts every day. Molding our hearts every single day of our lives. Because when we feel as if we must change our heart, that we must begin living right and we must get our heart right before going to Jesus, guess what we're doing? We are refusing to trust the promises of God and His new covenant. Church, this morning, know that you can trust God. You can trust His new covenant, and you can trust that He will change your heart. And you can trust that if you're a believer already, He has changed your heart. And He's instilled inside of you His law. He's made you His people. The second promise that we see here is that God's people will know God. God's people will know God. And this, you read that and you're like, well, I hope God's people know God. You know, that's the kind of the idea. But we'll see here in a moment why this word is used. But look at me here, verse 11 again. And he goes on and says, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." So here in this passage, here in this promise of the new covenant, the point that is being made is that those that have the law in their minds, have the law written on their hearts, have had a heart change, that and God is their God and we are His people, every believer, every one of those people will know the Lord. All of them. Every single person that has believed in Jesus and every single person that will believe in Jesus, they will know the Lord. They will know Him. And this is starkly different than the Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, Moses would teach the Israelites who God was, and then they would teach their children. And then they would teach their children's children, and they continue, and just continued going, generation after generation after generation. They had to teach each other who God was. The people of Israel, God's chosen nation, they had to be taught who God was. Because not everyone in that community, in that nation, knew who God was. The neighbor and the brother had to be taught who God was. But now, under the new covenant, it's different. Why? Because the neighbor and the brother that are mentioned here, they are already Christians. They already believe. Because only those in the new covenant are believers. The only ones in the new covenant are those who have God as their God and they are His people. No one that has never believed in Jesus or knows who God is in this new covenant. So therefore, every single Christian, every believer, they already know God. We don't have to teach each other to know God. Now I want to be careful here. Because some of you may be thinking, well, what's the point in coming to church then? And hearing the Sunday school and hearing teaching about God? And what's the point in coming and hearing preaching about God if we already know God? But that is entirely different than what is being taught here. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, if you remember, the author has already said, hey, we all need to teach believers these elementary doctrines of Christ. So that means to teach about God and to teach to know God is something entirely different than just knowing of God. It means truly knowing God in a relational way. Truly knowing Him as Savior of your life, as King of your life, as Lord of your life, as the one who rules over you and your life. So I think we live in a time where there's a bunch of people that know God, right? But there's very few people that truly and deeply and internally and relationally know God. To truly know God is salvation. Those that have had their heart changed, have been regenerated. It makes me think of Jesus when He teaches about how He is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then He goes on, in verse 27, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and guess what? They follow me. He goes on, in verse 28, and He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We as Christians, we are the sheep in this passage. We know God because we're His sheep. We know His voice. And because we know Him, He gives us eternal life. This also means that every single person that will ever know God, from the least to the greatest, as the verse says, will know God. They will hear His voice as He calls them. They will hear His voice as He draws them to Himself. They will hear His voice, and guess what? They will believe. They will know God. And because we know God, guess what? We don't have to live in doubt of our salvation. We don't have to fear that we will be kicked out or we will be pushed away. Because those who know God, they will never perish. And no one will ever snatch them out of their hand of God. When we doubt whether we truly know God, whether we are truly saved, we to some degree are refusing to trust the promises of the new covenant. Let us be a people that trusts that God has saved us and that we know Him. And this leads us to our third promise. God's people will receive mercy. God's people will receive mercy. If you go ahead and read verse 12 again. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Those that have the law of God placed in their minds and written on their hearts, those who are God's people, those who know God, guess what? He is merciful toward. He's merciful toward them. He remembers their sins no more because He has forgiven them. Last week we learned that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice. He paid the price in full, and it is through His sacrificial death on the cross that we are forgiven for our sins. Before going to the cross, Jesus is having the Last Supper with His disciples. And as He's partaking in this meal together with them, He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. There it is. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God's new and better covenant, it depends on Jesus to be the mediator. And it is through Jesus alone that we are forgiven of our sins. And it's because He paid the price. He has paid the price for us. You see, we must understand this. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a good God. But we as humans, we are not. We are not righteous. We are not holy. We are not good. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners and we have rebelled against God. And that has ultimately separated us from the Holy God. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot be in relationship with sin. And because the old covenant was failing at making people perfect so they could be in relationship with God, He established a new covenant through His Son, Jesus. God would send His only begotten Son to be born as a babe in a manger, to live a perfect, holy, and righteous life, one without mistake, one without flaw, and even though He knew not sin, He was still crucified on the cross. He sacrificed Himself on the cross. He paid it all on that cross of Calvary, so that we can have forgiveness of sins. His blood was shed for our sins, for our forgiveness. And when we recognize that we have sinned against the Holy God, and when we believe that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, and when we repent of sin, God is then what? Merciful toward their iniquities. And He remembers their sins no more. You remember the passage in the Psalm where Jesus says, I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Let me do that again. This is east. They've cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Because of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, and God will be merciful to us. Some of you here, you've came here and you're holding on to these past sins of your life. You're holding on to the mistakes you've made. You're holding on to the way that you have failed to give God glory. As a matter of fact, you may even feel like you are a failure to God. That you've just failed Him completely. And you think to yourself, God won't have mercy on me. God won't forgive me for this. God's going to hold this sin against me forever. Have you ever met someone that says they're going to walk through, they're afraid to come to church because they're going to walk through that church building, and as soon as they walk through the door, the church is going to go up in flames? You ever heard someone say that before? I've heard it said many times. But here's the reality. their sins too can be forgiven. God will remember their sins no more too, as long as they believe and trust in Him as Savior and Lord of their life. So maybe you're here this morning and you felt like that when you walked through those doors, and now you're looking up and you're like, wow, the church actually ain't on fire, you know, nothing really happened or anything like that. Maybe you have sins that you've held on to your whole life and you think, God's never going to save me. God will never forgive me. I want you to know that today, God can forgive you. And all you have to do is believe in Him as your Savior and Lord. Repent of your sins and trust in Him and trust that He will forgive you. And He will be your God. And you will be His people. And you will then know God truly, intimately, relationally, know Him. And if that's you today, and you want to talk about what it means to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you at the end of our service today. To talk about what it means to trust in Jesus, to follow Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Because it's a long journey. It's a long journey. It's a hard walk to follow Jesus sometimes. And we need all the help we can have. But church, if you're a believer here today, and maybe you feel the same way, maybe you feel like you've failed God, you've made mistakes, and you think God's not going to save me, or God's not going to forgive me there, let me encourage you to say that God knew that before He even saved you, before He even changed your heart, He knew that you were going to fail Him. He knew that you were going to sin against Him. He knew that you were going to fail to give Him glory before He saved you. But you know what else He knew? I will be merciful to their iniquities. You know what else He knew? He also knew that He was not going to hold those sins against you anymore. Because you are His child. Because you are His people. Because He has saved you. Church, when we refuse, we refuse to trust God and His new covenant promises, when we feel as if He won't forgive us, we refuse it. We refuse to trust those new covenant promises. When we feel as if God won't forgive us for the mistakes we've made. But to refuse to believe that would mean we're not trusting Him. So today, live your life knowing that when you fail to obey His law, when you fail to obey His commands that are written on your heart, when you fail to live for Him, know that He is going to be merciful to you, and you can draw near to Him. In our sermon today, we've seen three promises. We've seen that God's people will have His law internally. As God changes people's hearts, He's going to put His law into believers' minds and write His heart, or write His laws on people's hearts. I see what I did there. I messed up. He's going to write His laws on people's hearts. He's going to make those people who have Him as their God. He will be their God, and we will be His people. You see the second promise. God's people will know Him. Not just that they know of Him, but they truly, relationally know Him. They will know Him as their God, and every single person from the least to the greatest that will ever know God will know God. Every single one of them. And the third promise, we saw that God's people will receive mercy. He's merciful because He has forgiven. He has cast their sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remember your sins no more. He's not going to hold them against you. As we come to the conclusion of the sermon, I believe it is clear why the old covenant is becoming obsolete. Or rather, by this point, it really is obsolete. It is vanishing away. As verse 13 states, every single year there's new phones that come out, right? Every year there's new phones being created, sold due to the old ones being faulty or having flaws in them. They're just not as good as the new ones are. However, today, church, I want you to know this. This new and better covenant will never be obsolete. It will never end. It will never go away. It will never vanish. Why? Because God is the one upholding the covenant. He's holding it together. And through this new covenant, we have the Son of God, Jesus, mediating for us, interceding for us. The new covenant is clearly better, isn't it? Because it wholly relies on God to change people's hearts. It depends on Him, not us. Our eternity entirely depends on God. And we as His people, of this covenant community, we will never be kicked out. We will never be removed. We will never be abandoned. We will never not be forgiven. Because we will always be forgiven and a part of this covenant community. And that is a God. And that is a covenant that I can trust. Can't you? Here in a few moments, we will all gather in a circle around the auditorium here. And with our candles lit, we're going to sing Silent Night. And as we sing this song, as we reflect on the night that Jesus was born, the night that our Savior was born, may we remember that He is the Savior that was born. May we remember that He was the one who was Lord at birth. And He is the one who lets us sleep in heavenly peace because we now have peace with God through Jesus. Church, without the little babe being born in a manger, we don't have these better promises today. We don't have the better promises of the new covenant. And this is a reason to rejoice today as we sing Silent Night. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, we thank You today so much for Jesus coming as a babe, Lord, to be the mediator of this new covenant, Lord. God, we thank You so much for the new covenant promises of how You are the one who will change our lives, how You will change our hearts and put Your law into our minds and write in our hearts Your law, Lord. How You will be our God and we will be Your people. How we will know You, Lord. Know You truly, relationally, Lord. And God, may we always remember that as Your children, as followers of You, Lord, people that have believed in You and trusted in You as Savior, we are forgiven. And You will have mercy on us all the days of our lives. Help us to remember that this week, the next weeks, the following weeks, all the days of our lives, Lord. God, we just thank You so much for Your mercy today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.